We'd like to call on Brother Morris Boychuk to open up with prayer.
Our dear, kind, merciful Heavenly Father, once again we come before the throne of grace at this time to give Thee thanks for this privilege and opportunity of meeting and convention. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for especially revealing the plan of salvation unto us. And we especially thank You for the gift of Thy dear Son. Dear, kind, merciful Father, we ask a blessing now upon our dear brother Art, who is going to bring the words of wisdom unto us, that we may have an open ear and an open eye to see and hear. And together, dear Heavenly Father, that we may praise and glorify Thy name. We ask forgiveness when we do fall short. We pray this all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
We have loving greetings from Marvin and Alyssa Harms, Bill and Rita Harms, Diane Stoppler. They all wish they could be at the convention. Art, and again, we've had Brother Art here several times in the past. Quite, I was going to say many. It's probably quite a few times overall. And we appreciate his service and his willingness to come and speak to us. And he is, the title of his discourse is called Made Right. Made Right.
Thank you, Brother Ben. I bring you the warm Christian greetings from your brethren in Chicago. More particularly, our Thursday daytime meeting wanted to be remembered to everybody. There's a group of about 25 that meet, and they heard that I was headed up in this direction, so they had to send their bundle of love beside my sister, Ruth Mitchell, and my son and daughter, Paul and Val, and their families. We're going back to the basics. Why is it that the subject of justification can have such a simple two-word definition and yet be so confusing and seemingly difficult to understand or to explain? One of the main reasons is because of all the descriptive and qualifying adjectives preceding the word justification in Scripture and much of our study material. Let me mention a few. You probably know them. Some of these. Alphabetically, we have actual, complete, completed, gradual, legal, partial, progressive, prospective, reckoned, tentative, typical, vitalized, and it goes on. So there's one reason. You know, there's too many of these qualifying adjectives. Then in our studies, we find various phrases, such as justified by His blood, justified by faith in Jesus' name, justified by works of faith, raised in our justification or for our justification, justified to friendship, and goes on and on. Another reason, perhaps, is that we might have not studied the subject recently, or we have kind of let it slip. To focus in on this doctrine of justification, our mind goes back to what was difficulty with man in the first place. And why was there a need for justification by faith or by any other way? We find that the necessity for justification before man could be in accord with God lies in the fact that man is a sinner. That the death sentence has been pronounced upon him by God, the great judge of the universe. Before his fall, Adam was called the Son of God. But no man since Adam has been called by that name until Jesus came. Jesus was called the Son of God because he was so born and because he was such in his pre-human existence. Adam and his children were condemned to death because they were unworthy of life. They were under the sentence of dying, thou shalt die. Not only so, but sickness, mental imperfection accompanied the fulfillment of this sentence. We notice a further part of the sentence was separation from God, alienation from Him. In order for man to come back into God's favor and blessing, a sacrifice was required. Until that sacrifice would be made, there could be no justification in the fullest sense. We found it interesting and suggestive to note that wherever the expression justified occurs in the New Testament, it invariably comes from the Greek word dikaiō, D-I-K-A-L-O-O. From this we gather that some similarity must be seen wherever the word is used, and then the correspondency, but not necessarily is it exactly the same wherever it's used. Professor Young tells us to justify means to make right or to declare right. The scripture tells us that it's God that justifies. Romans 8:11. For God to make right would mean that the individual that he's talking about would have to be holy or perfect. For him to declare right would not mean a state of perfection, but a right of intention or action. A qualified state of righteousness, we could call it. I like that. A qualified state of righteousness. With this short introduction, let's go into the first portion on our chart and touch on 5 points, and I'm sure everybody got a handout so you have a little idea of what we're going to talk about. And there are 5 points, and try to correlate them in the proper sequence and in their proper position. Really, when you have something that's not too easily understood, there's no substitute for putting them in proper order and in a time sequence, that what seems to be somewhat ambiguous or confusing is elucidated and it's made a little clearer. And we hope by the time we finish, it's a little clearer. Let's begin with our first panel. What are we talking about? We're talking about a specific period of time. And you see that particular specific period of time on our chart. We're going to be talking about the patriarchal age, the Jewish age, the gospel age, the messianic age. And these will fit into those time frames. The first one we're talking about is the patriarchal age. And we're talking about a justification that's partial. What does that mean? That you get a little piece of justification? No. Justification which is not complete, it's lacking, it is not total, it's not really the ultimate. I'm sure we recognize that none were justified under the law because nobody was able to keep the law perfectly. There were some, however, who came very close to God. Thank you. By manifesting a proper spirit, a spirit of faith and obedience. These we speak of as belonging to the ancient worthy class. Where do we come up with that phrase scripturally? Hebrews 11:1-3. And you have to look in the dialogue and you'll find these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders, or the word ancients is used in the dialogue, obtained a good report. How? Through faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now this class includes Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Job, Moses, and all the prophets, and they're particularly spelled out for us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And they're not just limited to what I told you, there's many more. And there's shown on our chart with Abraham, and then they lived into this period of time here, and even earlier. What was particularly different between these was the relationship to God. And that was granted to Abraham and other worthies of olden times. And there's a difference as to their justification and the present age, but they're the same because in both instances, faith had to be exercised. We recognize that the word justification is used in both classes. Abraham was justified by faith, so are we. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham and others of the previous ages could not, in a legal sense, have peace with God because Jesus had not yet come to earth and die for the sins of the world. So from Scripture we find that Abraham was justified to what? Friendship with God. Friendship with the Creator was one of the things which was lost when Adam sinned. So that man was really a stranger to God and an alien through wicked works. Abraham's faith was manifested by what? His works. It wasn't an empty profession of loyalty to God, but by his works of obedience. After his faith was tested, he received certain promises from God. He was no longer dealt with as an enemy, but he was justified to friendship. Friendship to God is much different than being justified to life. If Abraham had been justified to life without Christ, then neither he nor the remainder of the world would have needed a Savior at all. But the Scriptures assure us there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except through the faith in Jesus' name and in his blood. By this way, we are brought into relationship with God through him. Neither could Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prophets, and all the other worthies have been otherwise justified. They could not have exercised faith in a Savior who had not yet come and whose work had not yet been accomplished. So they were never legally justified, never justified to life. However, their obedience to God was tested, it was demonstrated, and they were treated as God's friends. They were made acquainted with, to some extent, with certain features of the divine program. God said he would not hide these things from Abraham, because he was his friend. So we can see that Abraham was partially made right because of the time frame in which he was living. It could also be said that his justification was complete only for that period in which he lived. He couldn't have gone any further. Let's put Abraham and the rest of the patriarchs and the ancient worthies into perspective on our chart. Just a little recap on that first portion. The time period, patriarchal age. Where from? Abraham to the death of Jacob. Who are we talking about that fit into this age? Hebrews 11, 2 and 3, which we already quoted. Hebrews 11, 2 and 3. But let's give you another scripture that could be referred to as partial, and that's James 2, 22 and 23. 2:22, that's chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Seest thou now faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. What was required? A strong faith backed by works. The entire 11th chapter of Hebrews brings forth all of this as verification. What plane are they shown on in the chart?
Plane N.
What was the final result? 45:16 of Psalms. 45:16. Instead of thy father shall thy children, whom thou mayest, make princes in all the earth. So it was important for the ancients to fulfill their faithfulness, because eventually they'll be used in the kingdom arrangements as princes. We next move on to the Jewish age, and the justification here is referred to as typical. Typical is serving as a type. It's symbolic. It pictures something. The Apostle Paul pointed out that under the terms of the Mosaic law given to Israel, the people were promised what? Harmony with God. Forgiveness of past sins. Justification if they could keep the law. But after trying for 1500 years or more, they found out they were unable to do so. Galatians 2:16, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." However, justification was granted to them as a nation based upon what? The offering of the blood of animals, which took place once a year on the Day of Atonement. The blood of animals was typical and foreshadows the death of Jesus as the ransom sacrifice for the redemption of Adam and his race. This justification granted to the nation of Israel was only typical, and it might be spoken of as the lowest form of justification. Hebrews 10:4, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." This was a cleansing of a certain kind, and its accomplishment was evident because, as you remember, the people which at the beginning of the Day of Atonement were counted as unclean. They were commanded to do what? Repent in sackcloth and ashes. They were to fast, and they were supposed to go easy on the pleasant foods. They were symbolically represented as being in great distress through sin and divine condemnation until the close of this day. When the high priest, remember, came out, he blessed the prostrated multitudes, and they arose with a shout of joy in their heart. This institution of the law covenant at the hand of Moses and the repetition of it year after year after year by the priests of Israel produced a cleansing effect in the sense that the nation was reckoned as clean for the next subsequent year. They were justified for that year, which began on the Day of Atonement, and it would last 360 days, or until the following Day of Atonement. The typical yearly cleansing of the Jews was not a faith cleansing. It was more of an actual condition of the people just for that short period of time. God treated them as a people from the standpoint that they had privileges and favors which they could not have had they been Gentiles. Romans 3:1-2. "What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, but chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And also because of God's arrangement that if they committed a trespass, the priest would come and offer a peace offering for them and cleanse them. All these were blessings and opportunity which they had as Jews by virtue of their covenant relationship through Moses. But since their rejection of the Messiah, that nation had no more a relationship with God. They had been cut off completely from favor, and wrath had come upon these people to the uttermost." 1 Thessalonians 2:16. But we thank the Lord, We now see that the long period of disfavor and the casting off of these people is over, and they soon will be regrafted into the olive tree, from which they were, through unbelief, broken off. Romans 11, 17 to 24. Romans 11, 17 to 24 spells out this whole scenario very beautifully. Then shall they again share the fatness thereof, and under Christ glorified will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. In essence, that's what those scriptures are telling you. Let's bring these points, recap these points on Israel on our chart as a typical people. Who are we talking about? His favorite people back then. We're speaking of his favorite in Hosea 3rd chapter, 2nd verse. And there you remember it says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquities." The time period was obviously the Jewish age, from the death of Jacob to the time of our Lord's proclamation of rejection. Remember that scripture, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23:38. Their justification was typical, a foreshadow of great things, of coming events. Hebrews 8:11. Hebrews 8:11. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about ready to build the tabernacle." What did it take to be typically justified? Leviticus 17:11. What does it say? "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." On our chart, they're pictured on plane P. And that's below plane N, they're right here. The plane of typical justification. As to the result, what was it for? It was for types and shadows, as referred to in Hebrews 10:1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the overcomers," or make the comers thereto, "perfect." So we can see the result of the Jewish people, they were for types and shadows. They couldn't really do the job of making someone perfect, but it did for that short period of time for them. But it pictured something greater, something better. Let's move on. We move on to the gospel age, a period where justification can be spoken of as tentative, vitalized, reckoned, complete. Tentative means something is done provisionally. It's pending a permanent arrangement, having a conditional progression, we could say. There are other secondary, if you look in the dictionary, there are other secondary definitions, such as nature of an experiment, which really doesn't portray the correct meaning, leaving some not liking the word tentative at all. They don't like to use that word. But you can see from some of the additional definitions, it doesn't give the proper thought. This is very vividly shown in the court condition of the tabernacle. Anyone entering into the court condition would intimate that he has the desire to draw closer to the Lord, to draw nearer to Him. To him, that means that he knows that he's a sinner, that he has no access to God except through the court arrangement. And that progressively shows him the right way that he's approaching. He recognized that the sacrifice was necessary to make atonement for sin. He then says, I don't wish to just stop there. And that's right into the court condition at the brazen altar. He doesn't just want to stop there. To him, it means that he knows that he's a sinner. And he recognizes that the sacrifice was necessary to make atonement. And he wants to go further on to the polished laver in which there is water for the washing away of the filth of the wilderness, of the hands and the feet especially. Here at the laver, he begins to wash. It signifies that he recognized the sacrifice on the altar. This washing he does, he has to do by himself. And this is really the correct disposition. For unless he is so disposed, the blood of the brazen altar would not be a benefit to him. By going to the laver, he shows that he desires to be cleansed from the filthiness of the flesh. To be cleansed in word, thought, and act. And all its defiling effects have to be removed. After ridding himself of the impurities of the flesh, he may wish then to even draw closer to his God. He may come nearer as the curtain, but no closer, realizing that the veil represents the death of the human will. The death of the will means that no one is willing to give up every earthly interest unless one does this. If he doesn't do this, he can't go any further. He has to give these earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions up. And he finds himself right at this point here, ready to enter further beyond the first veil. Tentative justification is for the purpose of giving a believer in our Lord's ransom sacrifice as his only hope of salvation. An opportunity to recognize whether he has the spirit of sacrifice which will lead him to full consecration. The believer has the liberty to choose which course he will take. He may decide to offer himself in full consecration, or he might decide, too much for me. If he should decide to wait for restitution, he then proves that he has not appreciated God's offer. This tentative justification, which we have just outlined, refers to a Christian believer. No one else in this age is the Christian believer or fits that justification. It's just the Christian believer. By our definition, we can see how this is a progressive and a temporary arrangement, and how it's pending a permanent arrangement. By our definition, is it limited to the Christian believer now? No, because we're told that the world's justification will not be a sudden one until they reach the goal, but it'll be a progression during the 1,000-year millennial period. The world might then be said to be progressing through the mediator and his kingdom. But their justification will be accomplished only in the absolute perfection at the close of the millennium. And we'll get there. When they will be presented to the Father and be accepted by him. It is God that justifieth, and he receives to everlasting life and to his family on any plane of existence only those who are perfect. As an added thought, throughout our study, sometimes we find the word tentative used in relationship to our sonship. This we shouldn't confuse with tentative justification. for our standing, even now as sons of God, is pending a permanent arrangement when we're born. If we abide in God's love, we shall abide as His sons and be actually perfected in due time. But if any man return again to willful sin and its service as a sow to the wallow in the mire in 2 Peter 2:22, he'll lose his sonship and his name will be blotted out of the book of life. The advocate with the Father will cease to recognize him. He will have no longer a standing with the Son, and another would be permitted to take his place as a member of the body of the anointed. Further, the apostle declares in 1 John 3:2, yet there he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," in the embryo condition. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is to say, our present sonship is tentative. The actual sonship will begin after we have passed our probationary trial. "As many as shall prove acceptable by their faith and loyalty will be changed, will be made sons in the fullest sense in the glorious resurrection change." But what about vitalized? How does vitalized fit into here? Vitalized means to give life to give vigor, to give animation. According to Scripture, our Lord says that one should take the step of consecration only after they have counted the cost. You remember the Scripture in Luke 14:27-33. The Scriptures there teach us that if you're building a tower, whatever you're building, sit down and see if you got enough to finish the project. Enough to count, you're supposed to count the cost in order that whatever you start, you should finish. After you've laid the foundation, it's too late, plus much embarrassment, to find out that you don't have enough to continue. Or he gives us another little example in Scripture there, where he says a king that has 10,000 troops, and then he looks and he finds out that his enemy has 20,000 troops. He better give some serious thought to the fact and to his strategies and to his battle tactics before going to war. It might make more sense to send your ambassador to make peace than to lose your whole kingdom. After one has decided to take the step of consecration, he presents himself to the Lord. If his consecration is accepted, the Lord imputes enough of his merit to make the sacrifice perfect. And we know that nothing imperfect can be presented to Jehovah. At the very moment of his acceptance as perfect through the imputed merit of Christ, he is reckoned alive. In the full sense of the word, he has received justification in a legal sense. He is reckonedly justified. What does that mean? It means to count, to consider as, to regard as being, so that we are regarded as being perfect, considered as though we were. Our justification is said to be vitalized, in other words. As soon as our Lord Jesus becomes our advocate, God is reconciled to us as sinners, and we are dealt with as being actually perfect. Full justification means a full making right in the sight of Jehovah, and we can only do that through the imputation of our Lord. Justification is said to be vitalized when, by the imputation of the merit of Christ, one has made a full consecration, receives by faith his share in the redemptive work of Christ. Those who receive vitalized justification can have no part in restitution, since that which was vitalized was made alive, and they gave that up for this. Justification that is vitalized is said to be unto life, for one's future existence depends on his retaining that justification after the Lord's merit has been imputed. Abraham's justification, as we mentioned, was not unto life, but only to fellowship with his God. Christ had not died in Abraham's day, therefore merit could not be imputed to anyone at that time. By means of the various steps by which God has led us to himself, we reach that fullness, that completeness of justification. That justification is vitalized by Jesus, as we mentioned, who imputes just the sufficiency of his merit to cover our deficiencies. And all our deficiencies vary. At the same moment, God accepts that sacrifice which he has already been offered to him through the advocate. The acceptance is indicated by what? The beginning of the Holy Spirit. The one that is covered with the imputed merit of Christ is begotten of the Holy Spirit and is begotten as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If he then continues faithful to his consecration vows, he will ultimately be presented to his Father as a member of the bride class. Those who fail to keep their vow, who fail to keep their robes unspotted, will be put through severe trials and suffer great tribulation to prepare them eventually for a lesser place as companions of the bride. During the gospel age, only those who have presented their bodies as living sacrifices are given the Holy Spirit. This power operates in their lives for their development as new creatures, to bring them into harmony with God and to prepare them for membership in the body of Christ. We at times hear the terms of progressive and complete relating to our subject. Progressive means to move forward, onward, continuing in successive steps. Complete means full, whole, entire, lacking nothing. We remember that the lesson of the tabernacle types represents both progressive and complete conditions or pictures. In reality, all those begotten during the gospel age are called to be priests. No one is called to be of the great company, the antitypical Levites. Those who will become members of the great company will be such as have been called to the priesthood and took certain steps in harmony with that call, but they fail to make their calling and election sure. Eventually, as shown in the type, only the little flock of priests attain the condition pictured in the tabernacle most holy condition. A large number, which are begotten of the Holy Spirit, will fail to show sufficient zeal as sacrificers, as we mentioned, and will be counted only as Levites. And their place is pictured in the court as shown in the type. The court at this end of the age will no longer be a condition of tentative justification. That'll be gone. There will be no one left in the court condition except the actually justified. The great company will be excluded from the glory of the priestly office at the end of this age. Theirs will be a service in the court as Levites in the next age. Let's take a quick view of the process by which the antitypical priests and the Levites reached their fixed positions, represented in the most holy and represented in the court. All who are feeling after God and righteousness may be said to be drawn near to the tabernacle by faith in through the gate Jesus. Progressing toward the first veil, being in the Levite attitude or position, but not yet really Levites in the finished sense. Passing the brazen altar, the sacrifice of Jesus, They proceed to the labor, as we mentioned, that they seek the privilege of washing and putting away the filth of the flesh. As faith alone did not determine them to be Levites, nor the washing away and putting away of the sins, they must additionally approach the veil which symbolizes consecration. Stooping under the veil, passing under it before they can become of the Spirit begotten class. Once inside the holy, they are priests, and if they will, they may proceed to enjoy the privileges of partaking of the showbread, the light of the golden candlestand, and the incense altar. By responding to all the opportunities and privileges granted them of laying down their lives for the brethren, presenting their bodies daily, hourly, living sacrifices in the Lord's service, a sweet fragrance ascending to our Heavenly Father. If faithful even unto death, they will pass into the second veil, pass the second veil into the most holy condition, as members of the high priest's body. As shown in another picture, they become living stones in the glorious spiritual temple. Those who have made a consecration but fail in the final picture to burn the incense at the golden altar may not remain in the holy. As we mentioned, they must go again back into the court. They lose their priestly privileges and not their Levite standing and the right to remain in the court condition. Only willful, deliberate rejection of the Lord's grace and a returning to sin, malice, hatred, envy, strife, works of the flesh and the devil would mean utter destruction to them in the second death. Those who pass the gate, the brazen altar, some of whom perhaps there are some that go so far as the laver, but they do not make a consecration. They will be ultimately rejected from the court condition. They'll be thrust out and become part of the world, to be dealt with by the great Redeemer during the mediatorial reign, receiving the blessings of the world of mankind. They will not receive anything more. A full justification would be attained only at the moment when Christ accepts a sinner as a disciple. Also, we note that our Lord does not ignore a sinner who's approaching him outside in the court arrangement. If someone is approaching him, he doesn't ignore him. If he exercises faith and desires to forsake sin to a point, why, there's a measure of faith and obedience that he shows. And under those arrangements, the Lord keeps drawing him. He invites him to come closer and closer. And he invites them by various scriptures, and I think of one particularly in Matthew 11:28-29. Where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." Also approaching him, have a certain measure of peace, but by no means do they have justification any completion. The full and complete justification and peace are obtained only at the moment when they're sacrifice is fully tendered and accepted. At that moment, our great advocate imputes to us his merit so that our consecrated sacrifice can be accepted. Let's recap this because it affects you and me. It's a particular period that we're living in. We're speaking of a time of our Lord from the time of our Lord to the completion of the church members, the body of Christ. 1 John 3:2 we have already quoted. We add 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby unto you are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The justified condition is tentative when progressing through the court of the tabernacle. After passing under the first veil, consecration is accepted, spirit begettal takes place, one is justified. He becomes alive, vitalized in his thoughts, as brought forth in Romans 24 to 26. It is complete. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be made better or higher. Being justified, free by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. What does it take? Faith in His blood. That scripture is wrong on your chart where it says faith in His blood. That's 5:9, not 5:3. I found that after I printed. Don't you usually find those mistakes after you print 100 copies? I did. Much more than this, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. On our chart of the ages, it's shown on plane N, and then plane M, the sphere of beginning. Plane M and then to M. Begettal to newness of life. What did they do with this justified life? Offer it as a sacrifice. Offer it in sacrifice is told to us in Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, you're familiar with it all, but I like Barclay's translation. Barclay's translation says, "So then, brothers, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies to God as a living, consecrated sacrifice, which will delight God's heart, for that is the only worship which a rational being can offer to God." That's real good. I thought that was excellent. We don't have much time. We move on to our last fourth period of time, the millennial age, and bring that into perspective for this period. Actually means existing in reality. It's the real thing. The scriptures teach that there's a difference between a faith justification and an actual deal. The world during the millennial age, under the process of restitution, will have full grand opportunities for advancing from sin and death to actual justification and righteousness. How? By a covenant relationship with God, by their works and obedience. In the past, the ancient worthies, because of their faith in God, were esteemed by Him. They were treated as in harmony with Him, in covenant relationship by faith, as though they were perfect. But more than this could not be attained until after the merit of Christ's sacrifice would be appropriated for them. Christian believers of this gospel age are in a still different position. They are justified by faith in the same manner as were the ancient worthies. But additionally, Christ, having now made a special application of His merit, of His sacrifice, on their behalf, with the understanding that they'll sacrifice it after the manner shown by our Lord's example. So it will be with the world of mankind at the end of the millennial age. They'll be approved of the Father and accepted by Him to eternal life, and that they will then, at that time, be justified in the fullest sense. This will not be an instantaneous act for them as they walk up the highway, but it will be at the end. To summarize this portion of the chart, we're referring to mankind. John 12:47. "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." That's the whole picture of the divine plan. The justification that they will receive is actual. Is it legal? Not at the beginning, but at the end it will be. Notice Romans 5:18 to 19. "Therefore by the offense of one, judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life." How is this to be accomplished? By faith, obedience, and works. Works is an important issue. James 2:22, which we touched on before, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. What plane are they on? In. A logical question comes up, and it did come up at home, is how can this plane of N, which pictures human perfection, and Adam was perfect, as you remember, and so was our Lord, and they're pictured on this plane. And they were actually perfect, because with our Lord, he was homeless, he was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But these others on this plane don't have that. And even over here, but they're shown on plane M. How do you harmonize that? Well, we have the scripture that says in James 2:23, the Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The church in the flesh and the world on plane N are also reckoned perfect through faith as they progress. And the advocate is there for the church, their faith and obedience, and the mediator for the world in the next age. And so you have the scripture in Habakkuk 2:4 that says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Also in Romans 4:20-25, where it mentions, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, given glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that is promised is also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He didn't have to actually be perfect, but it was imputed to him. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Finally, mankind will reach what the psalmist has told us in Psalms 86:9, where it says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name. Finally, man will be at one with his God. I'm sure you've concluded by now that we had nothing new to tell you. Nothing new that we can tell you this afternoon. But we felt it's an important doctrine, the doctrine of justification, and it's good for us to review it from time to time, and we thought we'd do just that. I leave you with Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that has promised these things